We get to those moments when we know God's calling us to do something, whether it's something maybe large and scary or whether it's something that is kind of basic and even expected of us. We get to those moments when we know that, but every single one of us from time to time, we choose not to walk through that open door. We choose to say no. And so today I want to wrestle with the why. What is it in our life? What is it in our soul that keeps us from walking through those doors God is giving us? And I want to look at it, at the story of one person who did exactly that. It's the story of Jonah. You're familiar with the story of Jonah. It's the story of Jonah and how he chose, instead of to walk through an open door God was giving him, to act with God and for God, to run away from what God was calling him to do. So the book of Jonah, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read a handful of verses, and I'm just going to do my best to kind of tell the full story for you. And then I want us to think through the why, maybe the motive, maybe what is in his heart and in his soul, and maybe the similarities between what we find in ourselves when we say no to the open doors God puts in front of us. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." This book of Jonah, it begins with God calling someone to a very clear task. "Jonah, I want you to go to this city of 120,000 people, the city of the Assyrians, your enemies, but I want you to go there and I want you to proclaim my judgment to them. I want you to proclaim me before them." And what does Jonah do? He does the opposite. In fact, you just look at the map and you see how much of an opposite move this is. You got Nineveh's this way, and he goes the complete opposite direction, as far as possible, in a sense, he can, as fast as possible, to get away from what God is calling him to do. He goes, he pays the fare, he gets on board, he actually goes down, and he goes down for a nap in the ship, and this is where God really is starting to, not starting, but continues to get his attention. As Jonah does that, the scripture says that God hurls this storm at the ship. It's not just by chance there's a storm. God sends this storm to interrupt the travel of this ship to the point where all of the sailors, all of these pagan sailors, all of these non-worshippers of the one true God, they begin to pray to their gods, asking that their gods would intervene and provide rescue and help them. And Jonah's just, he's still just chilling down in the bottom deck sleeping until the captain comes and wakes him up and says, you need to do what we're doing. You need to pray to your God. And so, you know, they wake him up and they end up doing this thing called casting lots. It's basically a way of chance that they believe would provide an answer as to whose fault is it that the storm is going to kill them, right? And sure enough, the lot gets cast to Jonah, and all these sailors, you can almost picture it, they all turn to him like, "What did you do?" Right? And he explains. He says, he comes clean. He says, "I'm running from God. Not only am I running from a God, I'm running from the God, the one who made the sea, the one who made the earth, the one who is in control of everything. He's chasing me." And they're like freaking out now. "What are we going to do? What do we do to make this stop?" And he tells me, he says, "You're going to have to throw me overboard." This is one of the ironies in the story. These pagan guys, they show compassion here. They say, "We don't want to do that." So they try to figure out a way, and it becomes clear that that's their only choice they have. And so they actually begin to talk to Yahweh, the one true God. And they say, "Don't hold this man's blood against us. Don't hold us guilty for what we have to do here." And they throw him overboard. They throw him overboard, and the sea calms, and the storm stops. And these guys who previously were worshiping all of their individual pagan gods, it says that they make vows to the one true God, to Yahweh, to the Lord. These guys end up being converted in a sense because of Jonah's disobedience even. Well, then you have Jonah, and he's in the water. The scripture says God, in the same way God sends the storm, God sends this giant fish to come, and it swallows him. And the story goes, he's in the fish, and in there he prays to God and asks God for help, and God saves him. He saves him and actually sends this giant fish to go and vomit him. That's actually the language used. It's for a fish vomit, right? We're all happy to picture that in our mind. Vomit him onto the shore. Jonah gets rescued by God, spit out on the shore, and in that moment, Jonah gets the call again. Arise, go to Nineveh, declare before them what I have told you. And this time Jonah obeys, kind of. He goes to Nineveh. It's a three-day journey across. He doesn't give the most eloquent speech. He doesn't give the most elaborate or even the most persuasive speech. He just goes from one side to the other, and here's what he says. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, you're done. In 40 days, the story's over for you. He doesn't tell them to repent. He doesn't call on them to turn to the one true God. He just says, you guys are going to be judged, and that's it, guys. He doesn't really carry God's heart into it, but he does carry God's condemnation into it. Well, then the unexpected happens, and this city of Assyrians, the city of the enemy of Israel, the city of pagan who were violent and treacherous, they repent. They turn from their violence. They actually go into a symbol of mourning because of it. They turn toward God, and God, it says, he relents. And he doesn't go through with the disaster that he had said he could do upon them. And then in that moment, the story turns back to Jonah, and Jonah he's less than happy. He's actually angry. He's angry that God would allow him to go and proclaim this thing and then God wouldn't deliver. He's angry that God was not destroying these people who were his enemies, the enemies of the people of God, the Israelites. And so Jonah goes up and he builds a little booth and he looks out over the city. Some would say maybe he's hoping that destruction will still come. And God sends, in the same way he sent the storm, in the same way he sent the fish, God sends this plant to provide some shade and some shelter. And then God sends a worm to destroy this thing. And once again, you find Jonah in his anger. And God comes to him and he says, is it good for you to pity that your plant has been destroyed? And Jonah's like self-righteous, yeah. And the story ends with this question. And God says, then why should not I have pity on the 120,000 people of Nineveh? Not to mention the cattle, but the people. God shows some of his heart there. He says, why should I not care for these people the same way you care for this plant? Now, we look at this story, and this story is about a handful of very big truths. This story teaches clearly about the truth that God is sovereign. That means God is in control totally. He reigns. He is in charge. So much so that even in Jonah's disobedience, God's plans are not destroyed, right? God works despite Jonah and his bad attitude and his disobedience. God's in control. This story, it screams that. But it also teaches us some things about ourselves. Especially when we have these choices whether or not we're going to do what God's called us to do. Whether or not we're going to walk through these open doors. It really reveals some heart issues, at least that I see in myself from time to time. And I imagine you probably see in yourself also. The reality is, we can be a lot like Jonah. We can be a lot like Jonah in big ways. Maybe last week you sensed God calling you to begin the process of thinking about what it would look like to go on mission. And maybe you're resisting that big way and you're saying, no, no, no. You're aligning with Jonah in that moment. But we do it in little ways too. We do it in those times when we choose not to have that spiritual conversation about Jesus with someone when it's really clear that's what God wants us to do. We do it in those times when we choose not to be vulnerable or transparent with anyone, and we put up those walls and just kind of live life our way and not following through to enter into community. We do it in those ways when we sense we're supposed to challenge someone lovingly about the way they're living life while they call on the name of Jesus, and yet we choose not to. Well, I see a lot of Jonah in me. I see a lot of those propensities. And so the question is, when we have those open doors, whether it's to go on mission, whether it's to go, you know, meet our neighbor, whether it's to do any of those things, what is it inside of us that causes us, that keeps us from walking through an open door, that leads us to run away? And I want to look at just a few things this morning that I think I see in this passage. The first is, it's a lack of love or having love issues. Now the story, it's so obvious. Jonah has some love issues in his life. You don't have to read very hard to realize that Jonah has zero love for the Assyrians living in Nineveh. Jonah doesn't care one ounce for them, for their lives, or for their eternity. They did not believe what he believed, right? These were pagans. These were far from God. They didn't believe what he believed. Ethnically, they weren't part of God's chosen people. They were ethnically different from him. They didn't value what he valued. Why should he love them? Why should he care about these people that think differently and act differently and look differently and do differently? Why should he even care about them? He considered them to be enemies. I mean, this was the Assyrian nation who ends up at odds with Israel over and over again. You even see this in his response in chapter 4 as he comments on, I guess, part of why he doesn't want to go there. He says, chapter 4, verse 2, he explains, God is a God of grace, mercy, and relenting. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why I ran away. I don't want these people to experience God's grace and his mercy. I want them to experience God's judgment. I want them to be destroyed. I don't want them to have a chance to turn and for God to relent. He doesn't have any love. He doesn't have any consideration or care for them. And Jonah wants them to perish. He doesn't want to enter into a dangerous situation. I mean, think about it. To go to Nineveh would mean to go to a place where everyone is different. It would mean to go to a place where everyone is hostile to his message, to his culture, to his values. Nahum calls Nineveh the city of blood. He's being called to go to a place that is described as a place of violence. VeggieTales depicts it with slapping people with fish, but it's a lot more violent than that, actually. That's what he's calling Jonah to. Jonah has zero love, so he has no desire to do it. He runs from an open door because he lacks love for people that are different than him. In your mind, who is God's love and mercy for? Is it for us? The church? The believers? The people that share in Jesus Christ already? Is this the limit? Does God's love and mercy apply to those who are sitting in this room on this premises? Or maybe we can expand it a little bit, and there's also some other good churches here in Federal Way, so we'll include them also, right? Is that where God's love limit is to? God's love is meant to go well beyond the walls of the church. God's love is meant to reach those who don't share our values, who don't share our beliefs, who desperately need to know of Jesus Christ. This wasn't part of Jonah's equation, though. Jonas seemed to not see it that way. It reminds me of a movie I watched when I was a kid. It's called Head of State. It's got Chris Rock. You might want to miss it, but there's one line I remember from it, right? Chris Rock is running for president. Has anybody seen it? Anybody remember it? There's like three. Wow. His opponent is this guy, and his campaign slogan that he says over and over and over again is this. He says, God bless America and no one else. God bless America, and over again, that's what you hear. God bless America and no one else. I wonder if as a church, if we can fall into that mentality. God's love is for us. We get to share in it and enjoy it. What about those without it? We're supposed to look outside. You know, it leads me to ask the question, what do you think the love issues or the lack of love issues in your life are that keep you from walking through open doors? Where are those places when your perspective on ethnicity or on cultural differences? Where are the places where your perspective on economics and class structure, where are the places where those kind of things, even mentality or your faith, where are they, those places that keep you from walking into an open door, into a place that maybe isn't as friendly as you'd like to be, into a place like Nineveh? Where are the places where you don't have love that would lead you to enter into that realm? You know, we had an experience like this last week. It was actually Sunday, right after GIC. We had lunch here with the missionaries, and then my family, we were going to a baby shower, and it was at a house of some people who have very different values from us. And we know them. We kind of casually know them, and at times those values are even aggressive toward me and what we believe. And so we go and we drive out and we pull up to this house, and this house is decked out in Halloween stuff. But I'm not talking about like the cute little ghost thing hanging from a tree. I'm talking about their front yard was a graveyard. There were like skeletons and fake body parts and zombie things and trees. It was kind of frightening to me, right? And we pull up and Jess and I kind of look at each other like, oh boy. And the kids look and they say, we're not going in there, are we? Right? My kids were literally scared. I mean, they were seriously worried. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I told my son and my daughter, the older two, I said, you guys have a choice. We can go in there. Yeah, we're going to have to walk past some scary stuff. But the people in there don't know how much Jesus loves them. And they don't have a lot of people interacting with them, showing them that. So we can go in there and we can try to show them that the best we can. Or, if you guys want, I'll drive away right now. I'll just go. I understand. And my poor kids, they just experienced so much of the GIC that I used the word, we can go be missionaries. And they said, okay, we want to do that. And my daughter said, can I close my eyes as we walk in? I said, yeah, in fact, I'll carry you in. I thought about that a lot this week. Isn't that exactly what God does for us when we say yes to walk through those doors? Those doors that are scary, especially those doors we walk into, into places where it might be hard to love, those places where we don't even know how to love. God carries us into those places. And as we're going to see later, He actually fuels the love that we can have in those places. Where's the lack of love? What are the love issues in your life that would keep you from walking through an open door? That's the first thing I see in Jonah. The second thing is I think Jonah had some faith issues. Now, Jonah had faith, and that's going to become clear, but he had some faith issues. I think I have some faith issues. I imagine you might have some faith issues in your life, especially when it comes to walking through open doors. I think the first issue that he might have faced and that I know that I face is focusing on my fear. Well, Nineveh was a scary place for Jonah. Remember, it's called the city of blood for a reason. When the Ninevites, when they repent, when they turn away from their sin, you know what they turn away from? They turn away from their violence. That's the characteristic of the city. It would be natural for Jonah to feel a little afraid as an Israelite walking into that culture, proclaiming judgment against them. See, faith has the opposite, which is fear. Faith says, man, things are scary. This is bigger than me. I don't know if I can handle it on my own, but I'm with God. And so I'm going to step forward. I'm going to walk into this open door. Fear says, the situation's too much. Fear says there's no way. Fear says the situation's bigger than God. Jonah had some faith issues here, I'm sure. I think I have some faith issues when I'm scared or nervous walking through an open door. But the scripture meets me in those issues, doesn't it? It's been said that there are 365 verses that say, do not be afraid. It's actually not true. There's just over 100 that in context tell a believer in God or a follower of Jesus, don't be afraid. See, as believers in Jesus, we're not supposed to focus on our fear. Fear isn't what rules our life. What rules our life is Jesus Christ and trusting in Him, even when it means walking into an open door. an open door that's scary or that we don't know what's on the other side. The other thing that gets in the way of our faith isn't just focusing on our fear, but it's focusing on ourself. It's focusing on ourself when we focus on the limitations we have in life, the places where we don't sense that we have all the skills it takes, the places where we sense an inadequacy, those places maybe even where we, let's be honest, where we wrestle with guilt and shame. I mean, how many of us would stand up today and say, I feel like I am worthy to serve the Almighty? How many of us, you don't got to raise your hand, but say, I struggle with guilt from time to time. The things that I've done, I feel bad about. I sense that they've corrupted me in a sense, and we're going to talk about how Jesus addresses that shortly, but we all have that sense. Some of us take it to an even deeper level where we're not just saying, I think the things that I've done prevent me from serving. We say, who I am. We start to say, I've messed up so bad, I have so much shame. There's no way God could ever use me in those situations. And we focus on our failure and our limitations and the places where we failed. And we put all of that focus on ourselves. And once again, just like fear, instead of putting our faith in God, we're turning the attention to the wrong spot. We're focusing on how we can't do it. But we're never called to enter into an open door alone. We're always called to join with God. When we walk through those open doors, it's not, here's what I have to offer. It's, here's what I get to offer because I'm in Christ. Because He's with me and His Spirit is in me. This is a faith issue because this comes down to saying, I trust God. I trust God that He has forgiven me thoroughly for anything I've done. I trust God that He has cleansed me completely. I trust God that He will equip me and that He can use me because of who He is in my life, not because of who I am. This is a faith issue. I don't know if Jonah had a faith issue like this, but I sense we do all the time. And that faith issue will keep us from walking into an open door God's called us to. And the last faith issue that I think really is prevalent in Jonah's story is that I think he thought God was too small. I think he thought God fit into his little box. Because Jonah did not go and proclaim, as a prophet should, the full message. Jonah, he expected God to work the way that would please Jonah. Here's the way that would please Jonah. Jonah is an Israelite. The Assyrians are enemy. Jonah is part of God's family, the people of God. The Assyrians are not. So when Jonah goes to proclaim judgment on this nation of foreigners and pagans, Jonah is expecting not that God is going to show compassion for his creation. He's expecting God's going to show judgment completely. Jonah is expecting God to fit into his little box that says, my people are safe and cared for, and then we experience God's grace and mercy, but these people over here, they are meant to be judged, and that's the end of the story. And so when God acted in a way that was completely in character for God, Jonah got miffed. He couldn't stand it. He wanted God to act his way. He had a faith that was small. Or at least he thought God was small. I think we can do that too. We can expect God to work the way we want Him to work, to make the life situations fit so that my life is going to be easy or it's going to work well. And that's not how it works. God calls us to walk in faith. That means we're not looking for our situation or our circumstances to be what we want. We're looking to serve and to enter into those open doors, trusting that, yeah, it might be a mess when I walk into it, but I'm in the middle of God's will. I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting His greatness and how large He is. So, what might be the faith issues that you struggle with? What are the places where maybe you have fear about what God's calling you to do instead of trusting who God is and what He's calling you to do? Where are the places where you think God might be too small? Or the places where you focus on yourself instead of God and His majesty in those moments when He's calling you to act. That those kind of issues, whether love issues or faith issues, they keep us from walking through open doors. They keep it so we are nervous about open doors. We're unsure about opportunities, and so we don't act. And it's the opposite of having faith like a child. Jesus calls us to have faith like a child. I see this in my youngest son, Asher. He's 17 months old, and he's walking now, which means it's just like awesome and terrible all at once, right? In our house, if a door is left open, Asher is in it, like that, right? The worst thing in the world is when we forget to close the bathroom door because this kid is in the toilet, like he'll put his hand in it. You guys have young kids, you know what I mean? He is looking for adventure. He is looking for open doors. He might be sitting there in the living room. He might have his favorite toys. He might have his favorite thing in the world, which is food, by the way. He might be totally content. And the moment he notices an open door, he's done with whatever he has, and he's on to whatever's next. I think that's a good picture of what it looks like not to have these issues with love and not to have these issues with faith that keep you from walking through the open doors. So what are the faith issues that keep you from walking through open doors in your life? What could it be for you? You know, the title of the message is Hate Fear and Good Cardio. You think about it, Jonah's running from God. He's taking care of himself. He's got some hate in there. Maybe he's got some fear in there. But it's leading him to do what's best for himself. We live in a world that's all about ourselves, right? Take care of yourself. You should be good cardio. You know, take care of your heart. Run, eat well, all these things that aren't bad, but so much of it is focused on taking care of ourselves. Is it possible that in doing that, we begin to slip into a spot where we don't have the kind of love we should for others, or we don't have the kind of faith that we should in God, and we really become inward focused in our lives? You know, the book of Jonah is fascinating. There's a lot we can learn about what it looks like not to walk through open doors. But there's one final truth that I want us to consider about Jonah that we really can't miss. And it's similar to a few weeks ago when we talked about Ruth. If you were here when we talked about Ruth, we said the book of Ruth is like a prequel to Jesus. Because Ruth was pointing ultimately to Jesus. And you find the same exact thing. Jesus actually talks about Jonah. Jesus, he points to Jonah at one point in his ministry because Jonah is pointing to Jesus in this story. At one point in Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders had turned against him in some really aggressive ways. They were doubting him. They were attacking him. In fact, they were saying that Jesus' ministry, his miracle ministry, was based on Satan's power, not on God's power. And they were demanding that Jesus prove that he was the Messiah. Here is what he does in response to that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is right here in front of you." Jesus offers them a sign when they say, "Prove you're the Messiah." He says, "Here's the sign that you're going to get. You're going to get the sign of Jonah." He says, "In the exact same way this prophet was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, I am going to be in the heart of the earth." Oh, they probably were scratching their head trying to figure out what Jesus was saying. But here's what he was saying. He's saying there's going to come a moment when their aggression was going to get so high that they were literally going to murder him. They were going to drag him into trial. They were going to beat him. And ultimately, they were going to hang him on a cross. Hang him on a cross until he had died. And to them, they would not understand the meaning. And then they were going to take him down and they were going to put him in a tomb where he would remain for 3 days, 3 nights. But Jesus, he knows what the significance. He understands that when that happens, he is going to actually prove he's the Messiah. He's going to do it by raising back from the grave. It's going to prove that his death on the cross, it paid the consequence for every transgression, for every sin, for every time we've run away from God when he's put an open door in front of us. For every time we've said no to God in his will, in his way. For every time we've chosen hate or fear. All of that is considered sin. It's rebellion, and it's deserving of the punishment of death. Jesus paid it for us on the cross. And he's telling these religious leaders, he's saying, here's your sign. I'm going to die and rise from the grave. And when I do, it's going to prove that I am the Messiah. It's going to prove that I am the one that we still need today for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus points to Jonah because Jonah points to Jesus. The gospel is what this is called. The message that Jesus died for you and was raised. And then here's what he asks of you in return. He asks that you will believe. You will trust that he died for you and trust that he was resurrected. And the moment you do, you are now considered a child of God. Forgiven and brought into God's family. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Now, the thing is that gospel, that message, it changes us. It addresses those issues inside of us that keep us from doing what God has called us to do. The gospel addresses those love issues. It teaches us that when we put our faith in Jesus, his Spirit is given to us, and it's by his Spirit that the love of God is poured out into our hearts. Get what that means? It means you and I no longer have to try to love people based on our own strength, based on our own capacity for love. Instead, we have a supernatural infusion of God's love poured into us so that we can love those who are enemies, so we can love those who are different, so that we can love those who have no love for us. The gospel changes us. It addresses that lack of love, but it also addresses those faith issues. And the moment when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's a moment where we express faith. Now, I don't think we do that on our own. I actually think God sparks that in us and draws us to himself. But that moment, we might have even the smallest, tiniest amount of faith. And Jesus says, that's enough. Here's actually what Jesus says about faith and how the gospel addresses it. He says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, this tiny little speck of a seed, if you have faith like that, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, he's not saying you're going to have like this metaphysical ability to like literally move this mountain. What he's saying here is when you put your faith in Jesus, you are able to accomplish everything that he's called you to do. You're able to act in faith, not in fear, to walk through those open doors that he puts in front of you. Again, not because of what you have inside of you. Not because of who you are and your gifts and your personality, because of his work in your life. The gospel changes you. The gospel changes me. My final question this morning then is this. When you think about these open doors and what God might be calling you to, this morning, right now, how does Jesus want to address your lack of love or your lack of faith with the gospel today? As you think through these ideas of, you know what, maybe I don't have love or maybe I don't have the kind of faith. Right now, God wants to get in there in the middle of it with you. He wants to address those issues in your heart and your mind, and he wants to begin to transform you so that you can be an open door person. So you can do everything he's called you to do. So you can accept his invitation to act with him and for him. Why don't we take a moment right now? On your own, why don't you ask him that yourself? Just bow your head and say, God, how do you want to address these issues in my life today with the gospel? With the truth that Jesus is everything I need, that he died for me, that he raised from the grave, what does that mean for me today in those places where I struggle to love? Or there's those places where I struggle to have faith? Go ahead. Heavenly Father, we pray in your Son Jesus' name today, really just coming to you asking that you would reveal in us what you're trying to change. God, I don't think any of us would say before you that we've got it all figured out, but what we do know is that we need you. We need you every step of this journey. We need you to constantly be working inside of us so that we will become more and more like Jesus. And so that's what we ask right now. We ask that you would address these issues in our lives. These issues where we don't love people the way we're called to. These issues where we don't trust you the way that we should. And we recognize that on our own, we really are powerless to change these things. But because of your Spirit inside of us, you can do a marvelous transformation. And so that's what we ask of you today. We pray you would make us a loving, faith-filled people who are able to look at open doors as the opportunities to bring you glory that they really are. God, I pray that you would make us the kind of people that when we see those open doors, that we would eagerly walk through them, even when we're afraid, even when we're unsure, but we'll walk through them knowing that you're calling us, that you're going to use us. It's going to result in people being loved and you being glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.